We just thank you and praise you, most glorious God, today for all that you do for us, and we don't even know it. So. Oh, you're so good. Lord, we just magnify your name in this earth. We just lift you up so that you can be glorified here and there and everywhere, Father. And just, we bless your name, and we thank you for this class today, Father, and for your word that comes forth that feeds our souls. And Lord Jesus lifts our spirits. We just thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we finally got through 71. I don't know how many weeks it was, but that's a long psalm. So, Brother Oscar asked me if I'd take 72. So, we'll take a shot at it here. I woke up with a splitting headache. I don't know how. I think I slept wrong on my pillow or something. But so I need help. Anyway, we'll start off. I always like to read the titles, you know, and there's so many titles to this one. I mean, I couldn't believe it. These are just some of the ones I came up with. A Prayer for the King. The Reign of a Righteous King. A Psalm of Solomon. A Prayer for God to Guide and Help the King. I mean, isn't this amazing, really, all these different titles? I'm going to read that one again. A Prayer for God to Guide and Help the King. Okay? Of Solomon. Another one is Prayer and Guidance and Support for the King. But I love this one better than all of them. New King James says, Glory and Universality of the Messiah's Reign. And this is Old Testament. I love that. I thought, oh my gosh, whoever titled that was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you. So that was really cool. Glory and Universality of the Messiah's Reign. Wow. And then, of course, King James says, a Psalm for Solomon. So, maybe we'll read, why don't you read New Living, read maybe the first, let's just read the first five verses, and we're going to break it down to one and two, but go ahead and read it.
Give your love of justice to the kings, O God, and righteousness to the king's son. Help him judge your people in the right way, let the poor always be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful. Help him to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and to crush their oppressors. May they fear you as long as the sun shines, as long as the moon remains in the sky, yes, forever.
Okay. Anybody have a different version they'd like to read?
I'll read.
Go ahead.
Amplified says, Give the king knowledge of your way of judging, O God, and the spirit of your righteousness to the king's son, so that he can control all of his actions. Mm-hmm. I like that.
Yeah.
Let him judge and govern your people with righteousness, and your poor and afflicted with judgment and justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the hills through the general establishment of your righteousness. Mm-hmm. May he judge and defend the poor of the people, deliver the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor, so that they may revere and fear you while the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. And it's, you know, it's interesting that it says that they may revere and fear you. But everything that they're saying in the first four verses is all for the people's good and blessing and showing God's righteousness. So that fear that they're talking about is that reverential, awesome fear of how wonderful God is and how great he is.
Absolutely. And that word, you know, we're going to talk about it. We've talked about it before, but, you know, the word judgment gets a bad rap a lot. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But I thought it was interesting because, you know, some of these say, like in the King James, a psalm for Solomon. You know, Solomon was a king. King and Son of a King. But, you know, New King James let the cat out of the bag. Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was the begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. But he was also Almighty God. He was also the everlasting Father. I just thought that was interesting how Solomon was kind of like a natural, you know, representation of our Lord. Just in title, I'm not talking about his behavior and all that. I'm talking about just as far as just in his situation with David and then how he became king himself. Any comments on that at all?
I have one, Rich.
I knew you would.
Excuse me. That first verse, where it says, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. If you take that into the Old Testament, it's talking about literally the king back there. If you bring it up into the New Testament, I believe he's talking to us. Mm-hmm. You know, we've been called kings and priests unto God. So we're, you know, if you read in Isaiah, he says he'll bring forth his servant the branch. He'll not judge with the seeing of the eye or with the hearing of the ear, but he'll judge righteous judgment. And Scripture tells us that I'm the vine and you're the branches. So, maybe I shouldn't
keep going. No, go ahead.
I'm the vine. I'm the vine and you're the branches. So, literally, we have to judge not with the seeing of the eye or with the hearing of the ear in the natural. Because if we do that, we're going to judge unrighteously. So when it says here, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And we know Jesus, like Rich was saying, is the King of Kings. But we also know that he was the firstborn among many brethren. And we also know what it says in Matthew, where it says that it talks about the 42nd generation there. If you read it, it goes down through the generations, and if you count them up, it's 42, but there's really, it says there's 42, but there's 14, 14, 14, you know, but if you really count them up, there's only 41. So it looks like there's a scripture, there's an error in scripture there. And in some translations, they've tried to explain that away, because they've tried to jockey it around and make it sound different than what it is. But scripture tells us that he'll be cut off without seed, but there shall be a generation accounted unto him as seed. And hello, generation, you're that 42nd generation. You're the king's son. You're also king. You know what happens with a king's son is you become a king also. It's just, but there's a king over you, and that's Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about here, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. As him being the King of Kings and us being a king underneath him, he had to impart his righteousness to us. And we have an imparted righteousness, not by the works that we've done, because praise God for that. We'd be in big trouble if it was all by the works we've done. But it's by his impartation that he gave to us. He counted us righteous because of what he did on Calvary, you know. And when we realize that, and like I say, that's just a different level of what this is reading here. But you know, you have to realize that. The level we want to see.
That's absolutely. And if you turn up into James, and then I'll be quiet.
No, my head's hurting, so you can keep going.
if you turn up into James, you see here in James, he's talking about, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And you know, the thing about it is that we have to ask God to help us show the same mercy in our judgments that he showed, or that he shows. And if we do that, then we're not going to lay anything to people's charge. We're not going to point a finger of accusation. But we're going to be a restorer of the breach instead of someone who brings a division there. And we're going to be a reconciler instead of a accuser, you know. And that's what we need to ask God to help us have those kind of judgments, to where we judge after the seeing of the spiritual eye and the hearing of the spiritual eye. We hear only what God speaks to us concerning somebody else. Because if you read that rest of that in Isaiah back there, you'll read that he goes ahead and he talks about that the lion will lay down with the lamb, and he talks about and they'll be able to stick, the son basically will be able to stick his hand in the crocodile's den. Well, crocodile's den is a real poisonous snake. And it's time for the church to grow up and start sticking their hand in there and get rid of all the snaky doctrines and the snaky things out there where everybody's giving the devil more power than God. The devil is just the accuser of the brethren. And we need to realize that there is no accuser. As far as we're concerned, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we've been set free. So when we realize that, then we're not going to bring an accusation against other people. We're going to want to bring restoration and reconciliation. Praise the Lord.
I think one of the most powerful verses on judgment is in Matthew, where it says, "And all his judgments are unto victory."
Okay, anybody else? Yeah, you know, this righteous judgment, I kind of went off on a tangent on this because I thought it was what it was talking about. When you see that in the Old Testament, I really take attention to that because, you know, that's the big rap against God with the Old Testament, is that he soon strikes someone down dead than to do anything, you know. And that's, you know, that's just not his nature, especially in the dispensation of grace. But you know, judgment, there's a lot of definitions. I'm just going to run through them real quickly. To act as a judge, minister of judgment, justice, act of deciding a case to impose punishment, and then to get to a primitive group, to judge, govern, vindicate, punish. The principles of a right government. And that's judgment. That's not the word righteousness. The word righteousness means to be just, be righteous. Qualifications for conducting such a government. But just the word, I went ahead and took righteous judgment, and there's three scriptures that has actually those two words that go right together. And one, I didn't write down the actual scripture, maybe you can remember it, but the first one was John 7:24. Which someone said earlier, judge not according to the appearance, I think that's what you said, but judge righteous judgment. And then this is the one I didn't write down, but it's really good. And it's one of those scriptures where you don't feel condemned by reading it, but you definitely sometimes feel convicted by reading it, because it pretty much
makes you think.
Huh?
Makes you think,
you know? It says, therefore, by the way, it's the second verse. I did not write it down. I don't know if it's Romans or what, but it says, therefore, if you think you can judge others, oh man, you are wrong. Without excuse, it says. For when you judge them, guess what? You're really judging yourself guilty. Because you who are judging do the same things they do. How real is that? God judges those who do wrong such things and do wrong such things, and we know that his judging is right. Justified based on truth. You judge those who do wrong, but you do wrong yourselves. Do you think, O man, you will be able to escape the judgment of God? Do you think nothing of, or despise, have contempt for, or disregard his kindness, tolerance, forbearance, and patience? You know, when we start thinking about those qualities in our Lord, makes you realize that you have no right to do any, because we don't have any of that without him. So who are we to judge anything or anybody? Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and live and lives and repent.
That right there is a sermon.
It is.
Perhaps you don't know the kindness of God to you. And I think that's the reason why a lot of judging goes on in the body of Christ, because we don't know the unconditional love that God has for me and for the body. And when you understand that unconditional love, or that unconditional forgiveness, that total forgiveness, yep, it's very difficult to sit and harbor unforgiveness or not love your brother or your sister when you yourself see the love of God. It's, you know, when you get saved, it's the experience. When I got saved for a couple of months, I loved everybody.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I couldn't see any evil in anybody. And I say that to the glory of God. I mean, everybody, the first person that I saw when I got saved, I went home and my mother-in-law, Peggy, I never got along with her at all. She was watching our children because March and I went on a weekend thing. And as soon as I walked through the door, I saw Peggy, and I was just filled with love for Peggy. And we always argued because she didn't like the way I treated her daughter, and rightfully so. She knew I was a scoundrel, okay? But she didn't know what had happened to me that weekend, you know. But man, I just want to go and hug her, and she thought, oh man, what's he crying now?
She might not
do anything else. He's going to try this love gig.
What was he drinking?
Yeah, I know. Must have been a good weekend. He's on drugs now.
Yeah, that's good.
But we got to understand the love of God.
Unconditional.
And trust God. Yeah.
Unconditional. And that's right. What we try to put conditions on everything, and that's where you mess up. You know, we gotta just unconditionally love, unconditionally forgive, unconditionally show mercy and grace.
It's an old man. It's still trying to shake off that old man.
It's working out our salvation with fear and trembling.
When you're judging, aren't you, isn't it really the old man judging the
old
man?
Sure it is.
I mean, when you get right down to it, it's, you know, when I'm looking at someone, I'm judging what they're doing. It really is my old nature judging their old nature. You get right down to it, because if I'm walking in Christ, I won't judge those things, because this very guy that I'm judging today may be a great preacher tomorrow by the time God gets through with
it,
you know. He might be a scoundrel, you know, like I was a scoundrel, but you know, now I'm still, no.
It's the law. It's the law.
Yeah.
I mean, the law, you know, that's why the law couldn't enter the promised land.
It's the old nature,
you know,
of the law.
Because the promised land is where you're going to find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, you find that unconditional love and everything.
Genesis, you know, I like the definition that I've heard my Uncle Wiley say of judgment. And I've heard him say this a few different times. But he says judgment is to set things in order.
Mm-hmm. From God's perspective.
From God's perspective. It's to set things in order. It's not to punish. It's not to destroy. It's to set things in their proper order. And, you know, when it says here, judge my people with righteousness, the word for righteousness in the New Testament literally has the interpretation of, if you look it up, it has an interpretation of the system of jurisprudence, that's judging something, transcending, going way beyond natural law.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? The law of liberty in God is submission, and one of his main laws is the law of love, like you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
And when you love someone, you're going to want to forgive them, you're going to want to restore them, you're not going to want to destroy them, you know. And if you listen to a lot of the church system out there, you'd think, man, he just can't wait, he's chomping at the bit to destroy everything. except for his few little chosen few, you know. And I don't believe that, because the greatest scripture that was probably, might have been the greatest scripture that was ever written, was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know, if he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, then is he really just chomping at the bit to destroy it? I don't think so. And I think people are going to be shocked and amazed at what God does in the next real big move that he brings about. It's going to be one of, they're going to begin to reveal the nature of El Shaddai, God Almighty, the irresistible nature of God. And when that begins to be revealed to people, they're going to have to be able to resist it. And they haven't seen that from the church. They haven't really seen that from the church. They've seen the church throw a bunch of doctrines at them and a bunch of things that will condemn them. And if you don't believe it like I do, then bless God, you can't be my brother or my sister. Well, that's not even scriptural, you know. But you know, God's going to bring forth his righteousness, and we are only to judge righteous judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And the righteous judgment will go way beyond natural law. Because natural law is somebody pokes you in the eye, you poke them back. God's law is they poke you in the eye, and you say, I love you, forgive them. And you go on. You know, and that's that, you know, it takes God in you to do that. You know, if they slap you on one side of the face, you do what? What do you say? You turn the other cheek and slap you on the other side of the face. That's not natural law. Natural law is get your gun and shoot them, or hit them over the head with a brick or whatever. Well, you know, we're going to come to that place to where his righteousness is really going to rise like the sun rises in the morning. And when he rises with his righteousness and with healing in his wings, creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God.
Yeah, what you're saying there, Oscar, is that's why judgment first has to come to the house of the Lord. You know, and when it does, wow. When the church sees what we're talking about right here, all of the church, oh my gosh, I mean, you talk about revival. It's really not even going to be revival. It's going to be so new and so exciting and so fresh that God's just going to move in a way that he's never moved before, I believe. Okay, it says perhaps, here's a scripture that I don't know what it is, so I'll look it up and let you know next week, but it says, perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and lives and repent. But because you are stubborn and refuse to change, and you have an unrepentant heart, you are making your own punishment even greater, storing up wrath for yourself on the day he shows his anger of God's wrath. On that day, everyone will see, and the day of the revelation of God's righteous judgments, God will reward or punish, give back or repay every person for what that person has done. Some people, by always continuing, persevering to do good, live for, seek after, aim for God's glory, for honor, and for life that has no end, immortality, God will give them life forever, eternal life. Then you go into First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. It's pretty cool too. And this is a cause of our mentioning you, this is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, and this is cause of our mentioning you with pride among the churches, assemblies of God, for your steadfastness, your unflinching endurance and patience, that your firm faith in the midst of all the persecutions and crushing distresses and afflictions under which you are holding up. This is positive proof of the just and right judgment of God, to the end that you may be deemed deserving of his kingdom, a plain token of his fair verdict, which designs that you should be made and counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for the sake of which you are also suffering, It is a fair decision, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with distress and affliction those who distress and afflict you, and to recompense you who are so distressed and afflicted by granting you relief and rest along with us, your fellow sufferers, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a fiery, in the flame of fire. And then John 3:16-18. We all know John 3:16, so I'll read John 3:17. For indeed God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world guilty, condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then this answers it all right here. People who believe in God's Son are not judged guilty or condemned. Those who do not believe have already been judged guilty and condemned, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only begotten Son. They are judged by this fact, and this is the judgment, condemnation, verdict. The light, Jesus, God's Son, has come into the world, but they did not want the light. They wanted darkness. But people loved the darkness more than the light, because they were doing evil things.
What translation is that?
Expanded, the expanded Bible.
What verse was that?
A lot. That's
what verse was that?
3:18.
That verse where it says, "For they love the dark, the people love the darkness." That's 3:18.
3:18.
What book?
John.
John.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. 3:16.
Yeah, it's you know, and when you read it this way, it's so clear that people put themselves in that situation, you know. It's not that God's putting them in that situation, because God's saying, hey, he wills that none should perish. He wills that all should come to the knowledge of Christ. And the thing that's exciting about this is people who believe in God's Son are not judged guilty. That's pretty clear. You know, I hear Christians saying, well, there's this white throne judgment where we'll all walk by the viewing stand, like at a parade or something, and, you know, he's going to show you every bad thing you ever did and whatever, but because you love Jesus and because you gave your life to the Lord, he's going to let you go on into heaven. I mean, I've heard that. Like, we're still being judged every day, and that's just not what it says. Do you have anything?
That's another gospel.
Well,
yeah, that's a little different than what I would say.
What's that?
No, I mean, what we just read here. I think when we come to realize that Scripture says that the saints will judge the world. Now, you know, you say that to a lot of Christian folks. They say, yeah, but it says that the white throne judgment, or the stand before the judgment seat of God. Right. That judgment seat's going to be inside of you.
Right.
The saints are going to judge the world. Scripture tells us that. And how are you going to judge it with any less mercy than what you've been shown? If you judge it with any less mercy than what you've been shown, guess what? The judge of all judges is going to judge you. Just like he did with the person that owed the money. And he forgave them. And then they said, well, we had, yeah, but so-and-so owes me a bunch of money. I'm paraphrasing there. So-and-so owes me a bunch of money, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to turn him over to the tormentors, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to cast him into prison, and I'm going to do all these things to him to make sure I get my money. What was the Lord's reply? Oh, you wicked servant. I forgave you, and you didn't forgive them. Now, I got news for you, folks. If people think that when, if the saints are going to judge the world, they're going to have to judge it with that righteous judgment, that equity of character, act, something that goes way beyond natural law, transcends it. It's going to be his nature, just like the woman caught in the act of adultery that was brought before Jesus, and all Jesus had to say according to the law was stone her. And you know what? She was worthy of being stoned, but what did he say? He didn't say anything. And he's got real quiet and got down low in the sand. And then he stood up and he said to him, he that among you that's without sin, cast the first stone. I got news for you. If he says that to any of us, I don't think we're going to be throwing rocks. And if we are, we're going to be in big trouble. We're going to have a boulder fall on us and crush us and grind us to powder.
Even those guys didn't throw any rocks.
No, they didn't. They went away from the oldest to the youngest.
They dropped them.
Because they began to realize that the person of the love of God was standing in front of them. And I got news for you. If we judge the world, we're going to judge it in such righteousness and such love and such forgiveness and such mercy that, well, we're going to set the captives free. And that's what we're going to do. You know, I think it's in Isaiah, I'm trying to think which chapter it is. I think it's, I can't remember exactly which chapter it is, but when Jesus stood up and he began to read about his ministry that he was going to come into, he stood up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach basically good tidings to the poor and to the meek, all of that. And he went on and he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Well, back in Isaiah tells you what the rest of it is. And one time the Lord sent me to that, and I was reading that. And I felt like the Lord said, now ask me some questions as you're reading this. And I said, okay, Lord, I said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now that sounds pretty rough. That sounds pretty mean, like it's going to be bad. And he said, ask me how I'm going to get vengeance. I said, okay, Lord, how are you going to get vengeance? The next verse says, to comfort all that mourn. Wait a minute. Your ways are higher than my ways as far as the heavens are above the earth. Your ways are that much higher than my... Oh, yeah. To give on them the basically garment of praise, you know, to begin to forgive them. And why are you going to do that? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And then what are we going to do? We're going to go and we're going to restore the broken down places. And we're going to be a people of restoration. We're not going to be a people of condemnation. I mean, until the church comes to realize that they've been called to be restorers of the breach, not wideners of the breach and all that. And as long as we're pointing a finger of accusation towards the people that we've seen overtaken in a fault, as long as we do that, then we're not going to be restorers. We're going to be accusers of the brethren. We're going to be following the lead of our father, which is what we want to call the devil or Satan. That's who we'll be following. Not our father who was the one who forgave people and the one who restored. And the only, you know, if you look in the New Testament, the only people that Jesus ever really got on was the religious folks. He didn't get on the sinners too much. He got on the religious folks. And I got news for you. He's going to have judgment without mercy to him that hath shown mercy, but mercy will rejoice in the face of judgment. We, like I read you in James, we can begin to rejoice if we show mercy to those about us. And if we don't show that mercy, then shame on us. And like David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if surely goodness and mercy are following us, then we're going to have to extend that same goodness and mercy to everybody we come in contact with.
It goes back to what Rich said before, too, that one scripture where it says, that's the reason why judgment begins at the house of God. So the house of God can understand the judgments of God.
It does.
Because right now, the church, the judgments that they're putting out is judgments from the old man.
They're judging after the world,
yeah,
like
they are.
Would judge, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's for sure. Okay. I just wanted to look up the name Solomon. And, of course, it means peace. Son of David and Bathsheba, third king of Israel. Author of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and he was the 10th son of David. What's 10 represent?
Law and responsibility.
Law, yeah, okay. So he was the judge. Remember he told him to cut that baby in half? But I love the root. The root is shalom. It's completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, tranquility, quiet, contentment, to be in a covenant of peace. And that root word is found in this Proverbs 6:31, which I really like this proverb. It says, but if he be found, he shall restore. And that word restore is the root word of Solomon. Shalom. He shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. And then Proverbs 13:13, Solomon wrote, whosoever despised the world, the word shall be destroyed, but he that feared the commandment shall be rewarded. Then I basically put in poor. Remember up there in verse 2, it says that he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. And you think, poor with judgment? You know, that poor should be those without judgment because they're poor. But again, you have to dig into the actual Hebrew word. The poor is the afflicted, the humble, the wretched, often with the added idea of piety. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we are weak, he is strong. I like how the New Living Translation gives these two scriptures in Psalm 72. It says, give your love of justice to the King of God, and righteousness to the King's Son. Help him judge your people the right way. That's going back to the saints will judge. So help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. Now it makes sense. Now there's some sense you can make out of that. So I just like how that give the love of justice to the King and righteousness to the King's Son. Help them judge your people in the right way, and let the poor always be treated fairly. Okay, that's the first two. Anybody have any comments? Lynn, you're quiet today. Yeah. 72. We just finished the first two.
I was thinking we were talking about, you know, the love of God. And I like to read on the different churches I go by signs that are there. Some of them are right down. But this one church I went by this week said, two of them different, but it was saying, let the beauty of God's love and presence be evident in you. And I said that. So I was thinking about when you take someone to court, how the evidence that is presented shows whether they're guilty or not. And I was thinking, how much evidence is being presented to people from us of his presence and his love? And will we be found guilty of the love and the presence of God, you know, being expressed through us? What evidence is being shown to those that we come in contact with and those that we see?
Anybody else? Okay, let's go to three.
I want to read this.
Okay.
You didn't read anything from Matthew, did you?
Can you read Matthew? No. Fifth chapter, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yes, I did. But that,
yeah, I want to read this.
This is Matthew 6.
Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins.
That's basically what we were saying. Okay. All right. Anybody want to read 72? Let's do 72, 3, and 4.
Can I just read that?
Oh, you're reading it. Yeah, we're going to read it. We read it.
In the very beginning, we read 1 to 5. It's, and by habit, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. Let's see, I have it in the expanded. Let there be peace or prosperity on the mountains and goodness, righteousness on the hills for the people. Help him be fair or just to the poor. And save, give victory to the needy or children of the needy. And punish, crush those who hurt or oppress or exploit them. Anybody else have something else there?
What were you reading?
3 and 4.
Oh, count 72.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Which one should I read?
Why don't you read the message since we're going to have that?
Let the mountains give exuberant witness, shape the hills with the contours of right living. Please stand up for the poor, help the children of the needy, come down hard on the cruel tyrants.
Okay. Anybody have anything on that, Lonnie? Nope. We missed you, Lonnie.
Where have you been, Lonnie?
My sermon is going to be on that third verse. Pretty much, yes. So I'm not going to say anything.
Okay.
He wants us to buy the tape.
Yeah, buy the tape. Buy the CD. Okay, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by the right righteousness. So let there be peace on the mountains. What are the mountains typically?
Trials.
Mountains can be trials. Mountains can be high places where you could have, in Greek mythology, it was Mount Olympus, you know, where David had his palace was on Mount Zion. Seems like there's a lot of things going on in the mountains in the Bible, you know, Moses getting the law up in the mountains, and there's just a lot of mountains. I think there's 7 mountains in there around Jerusalem.
I remember Tanbe said last week about the same mountain that Moses received, you know, the commandments, was where Elijah was when God said, come out of the cave, and he was going to show himself to him. Mm-hmm. He said that was the same mountain.
Yeah, I mean, just a lot of different mountains.
Noah landed on a mountain.
Huh?
Ararat. Noah landed on a mountain, Mount Ararat.
Yeah.
Do you know what Ararat means? The curse has been reversed.
Really?
Yeah.
The curse. That's what resurrection means, too.
Pardon?
That's what resurrection means, too.
Yeah.
The curse has been reversed.
We like that.
Mm-hmm.
Do what?
Good stuff. The curse has been reversed.
Resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
I think the mountains and the hills speaks of it. The whole world is going to come to know the righteousness of God.
Yeah, I agree. And also, you know, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills. You know, could that mean people? You know, the little hills and the mountain, the big mountain, you know, brings peace and the little hills by righteousness. I mean, I don't know. I really thought about that. But I don't know why they called it, you know, little hills. I haven't really done too much of a word study on that.
Is there a song that we sing or is it a song that says, for the mountains and the hills will break forth in singing?
Yeah,
so that,
the shouts of joy, all the trees of the field
will
clap their hands.
So there's a type of
trees of the field will clap their hands. Yeah, I would say so. Let's see what it says over here. May the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful.
That could mean some of the trials. Things that we go through too. The mountains shall bring forth peace with the people. Because you know, you go through a lot of things, high and lows, and ultimately it all brings forth for all good.
Yeah, I mean, the only peace you could ever get from a trial or a tribulation or something is through the Lord. I mean, he's the only one that can get us through it and make us strong when we're weak and ready to give up and ready to throw in the towel. He helps us endure. He helps us keep going. He sustains us and brings us to that point where we can look back and see his hand in every step of the way.
Yeah,
also, trials and tribulations also bring us closer to God.
Definitely.
Mm-hmm. That's when you really are serious about your prayers, about your worship.
Mm-hmm. Well, verse 2, it says, let him judge and govern the people with righteousness. And then it says, it's talking about judging and governing his people with righteousness. And then it says, the mountains will bring forth peace to the people, and the hills will bring forth righteousness. And he's talking about judging the people.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about how the mountains and the hills will bring forth righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it kind of goes along with what Brother over there said.
Mm-hmm.
Back to that word shalom, peace. I mean, you know, it's all relating to, you know, when we talked about Solomon, which means peace. And that, you know, when we're talking about this verse 3, you know, when we're talking about peace, it's completeness. It's peace. It's quiet tranquility. It's being in a good place in the Lord. It's being in that
secret place.
In the secret place. I was going to say that in Psalms 91. It's that secret place where, you know, where the wings are protecting you and covering you. And it goes on to say to be in a covenant of peace. We have a covenant of peace with our Lord. And that covenant is same as a promise. It's a promise that he is going to keep us in perfect peace. When we earned in perfect peace, we decided to choose to be in turmoil. We decided to not accept that covenant of perfect peace and decided that we were going to take care of it ourselves. We're going to take care of this problem. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. So it's really neat how the Lord put a little meter in us, you know, a little, what would you call it, not a GPS, but just kind of a meter that says, okay, now if I don't feel peace, I've walked away from the covenant. I've walked away from what he's promised me.
Walked away from the benefits.
Yeah, in his presence. And, you know, in his presence is fullness of joy. So guess what? If you're not feeling joy, you've walked away from his presence. That's a decision that you made. He didn't make that for you.
I heard a saying one time, I said, if you don't feel close to God, guess who left?
There you go. That's right. That's right.
No, that, Rich, actually what you said is very good. I hope that we all heard that, because when we do get in the flesh, it is kind of a barometer, a plumb line that we're going off to the other side. Instead of getting negative and going deeper into depression, we should. Eduardo had an old saying in his gang in L.A., check yourself before you wreck yourself.
That's good.
And there's a deep spiritual principle.
Yes.
So that's good. When we feel that plumb line going to the dark side, we should say, okay, Lord,
whoa,
I hear you. You know, I'm going to use my old man to take you back to the new man. You know, so.
Get that check.
There you go.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, with everything that we want, God has. It's just we have to choose it. We, you know, we're still in a situation.
And he only requires one thing out of us.
What's that?
To believe.
Believe.
That's
and,
it.
And be obedient.
Just believe.
Yep.
Believe, believe. That's so important.
Yep. Yep.
It's already been done.
And that's
God's not going. God's not going to do anything for us.
Yep.
It's already been done. All we got to do is believe and accept it.
And not doubt.
That's right.
Because we can believe today, and then tomorrow we can doubt.
Right.
And that's where the problem comes in, you know.
I got Hey Lonnie, you said that I got this bookmark. It says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Mark 5:36.
Okay, Lonnie, you want to pray?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. I thank you for this assembly here. I thank you for all these people here in this church. I thank you, Father, for the word that comes out of this group. I just ask, Father, you make us all more understanding of your word. Open our understanding, open our hearts to receive the word you have for us. We ask you bless this service. Bless whoever's speaking today. Let your anointing be upon them. And let all of our ears and our hearts be open to receive what you're going to speak through your servant this day. I commit all these things into your hands. And I thank you for what you're doing right now. Right now, not tomorrow, right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.